this is a fun time of year. Hang on to that other video, and we'll get to that in just a second. I'm doing a play-by-play. You know how a quarterback gets there, and he like looks at the defense, and he sees something else going on? That's what I'm doing right now. I'm calling an audible, and we're going with it. Come on, guys. Help me out here, football lovers. All right. I just want to make mention of, you saw Austin there as he was doing the video, and you're seeing what's going on up in the Connection Center. We're so excited about that. I wanted to express my thanks to Donnie, Scotty, Austin, for being able to help us to be, last week and the week before has really been getting after that and making those changes. And isn't it neat to see how much space we're going to have up there? Before you kind of like, if you had a guest come in, they were sort of like, doing this to get through and to be able to get into the sanctuary. And so this is what we want to do. And it's really going to be a very, very beautiful area in the church. And so I appreciate their hard work. We've had some cash donation that was given. We appreciate that. That's helped us to be able to do that. We've got some other things that, to make it look really nice, we need to be able to put some flooring down. And I suspect that's going to cost us about $2,000, somewhere in there, to be able to get the labor and to be able to get the materials. And I'd love, if there's anybody that could help us to be able to do that, I really, it's my heart to be able to get this done before we get into the November holidays and Christmas and all that. And so we don't have anything budgeted to be able to do that. So if you can help us with that, that would be a tremendous blessing to give towards that project. If you would like to donate towards that, then just please annotate it so we can get the proper credit, get it into the right place to be able to do that. So that is a tremendous blessing. I also want to give you a report. Last week we had the end of our missions month, our missions emphasis month, and during that time we talked about going beyond borders. It is neat to be able to share with you some of the missionaries that we support, or all the missionaries that we support, so you can at least see their faces. And this year, as we go into 2018, what I hope to do is even more press into supporting missions. I was so excited. Yesterday I had a chance to go and visit Chi Alpha. They were having a convention with a special speaker that had come in. And so they were up there in Conroe. They had called it Chi Alpha East. So assuming that there's probably a Chi Alpha thing going on here and another one in San Antonio or something. And there were, 2,000 students there. Most of them coming from Sam Houston State, some of them from Rice, some of them from Blend, some of them, from various colleges. And just the energy level that was going on in that place. And so many of the missionaries that we do support, about a half a dozen we support through Chi Alpha. And it's just so neat to see what they're doing and the lives that are being impacted. Our own little Casey Mallett was there. She's now a college student and full-grown woman, but still she's a little Casey, used to play a piano for us here, and just a sweetheart. So great things are taking place there, and we want to continue to emphasize missions. We were able to raise $670 in monthly support at this point. Let's give the Lord a praise clap for that. Amen. Amen. And I know that some of you weren't able to be here either last week or the week before, what have you. In the seats in front of you, you'll see a little card. That's a faith pledge. And so if you would like to be able to contribute towards that on a weekly, monthly, yearly, whatever basis, there's some options that are on that card, then we ask that you would prayerfully consider that and get that and fill that in so that we can continue to add that and we can budget for the missionaries we can support in the upcoming year. The last thing that I have is that we have a board meeting this coming Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So board members, be prepared for that 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Okay, Robert, go ahead, buddy. Now, we're going to enter for the next few weeks, and we do have a special speaker coming the first weekend of November named Larry Martin, but in the background of all that, we're going to be talking about this idea, and it's one of the strengths, it's one of the backbones of our church, and that is we believe that we are called to live a lifestyle of worship. Everybody nod your head and say, yeah, I believe that too. Okay, that is biblical. We want to live a lifestyle of worship. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing, and Pastor Austin's going to be sharing some practical things that we can do, that the Bible shows us, that we can implement into our lives so that we can be living a lifestyle of worship. Can you say amen? One of the things that we believe here, and it's our mission statement, is that we believe in finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm hoping that our folks, if you're from here, that you understand that becomes part of your DNA, and that's what we at Grace Chapel are about, is finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to be able to do that, we need to understand what it is to live a lifestyle of worship. Now, I want to talk to you about some things that we need to remember about worship. And some of this is just sort of review, because we've talked about it at the beginning of the year. And so, but I just want to kind of front load it and give it to you up front. True worship is, first of all, it's God-centered. Okay, it's God-centered. It recognizes God for who He is, and then it's my response to that. So in that worship, what it becomes is, there becomes a confession, and then there also becomes, and it follows after that, obedience. There's actually doing what He has said to worship Him. Can you say amen? Sounds a lot like salvation, doesn't it? Okay, when we recognize who He is, okay, then what we do is there's a repentance, and then there is a walking in and following after what He has said and what He teaches in the Word of God. It begins to change us. And so worship is about understanding who Jesus is. Another way to remember it is to say worship is worth-ship. It's recognizing who God is and then worshiping for it. In the Fire Bible, there's a statement that says this: sincere or true and heartfelt worship requires a faith commitment, we just talked about it, and a confession that God is the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth. It means knowing and confessing that God is the only Lord, the leader, and the highest authority in our lives. We are created to honor and to worship the Lord. And from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, what we see is a continual experience of worshiping God and giving Him honor and appreciation for who He is. So it's something that we need to have into part of our lives. Now, here are a couple things that we need to remember. And if you're taking notes, then you might want to write those down. Okay, number one is never let worship be a time slot in your life. Okay, worship is not just a time slot in your life. It says somewhere up on our website, it says, worship at 10 o'clock in the morning. Well, that's not really what we're all about, but yes, you're going to hear the music being played. Yes, you're going to have a worship leader that's going to be up here that's going to be doing that. But worship is not just about 10 to 11, you know, 10 to 10:30 or 10:40, whatever. It's not just having that time slot, but it's having a lifestyle that says, I'm worshiping the Lord at all times, understanding and appreciating who He is. Are you with me? So it's not just about a time slot. Secondly, never let worship be about a musical style. Okay? It's not about a musical style. Now, there are things that we like and that we don't like, and we turn the channel and do these different types of things. But how many of you know that we can worship based on the worth-ship of who God is to all kinds of different music? Last week, we sang in here this child song. We sang, Jesus Loves Me. Right? It was a worship, a time of worship for us as a church. It was not a complex song. It was not a new song. It was not necessarily an old song. It wasn't a hymn. It wasn't all these things. It's not about what it is. It's not about the genre of the music, but it's about the heart behind the worship. Okay, it's not about a musical style. We can go to other places, and I remember as I was, of course, being raised in a Pentecostal environment and being in the Assemblies of God most of my life, this has been a musical style and that I've become comfortable with. But there was a year when I was deployed where I had a pastor, somebody that was leading, that was a different style. And yet I was able to go into that and I was able to worship along with that because, you know, it just didn't matter necessarily what was going on. It's just a matter of worship is worship. It's not about a specific type of a musical style. Another thing that we need to know is that it's not about receiving, but worship is about giving praise to God. Okay? It's not about receiving, but it's about giving praise to the Lord. The other thing that I want to mention, and then we're going to move on, is this idea, and that is that if you'll seek the heart of God, you will see the hand of God. If you seek the heart of God, you're going to see the hand of God, and never make that backwards. In other words, don't seek to have the miracles. In fact, Jesus said to the people, he called them out, he said, you seek bread, you seek all these things, you seek miracles. This is what you want. You're a stiff-necked people. But instead, what we need to do is we need to seek the heart of God. And when we begin to worship him and we begin to seek the heart of God, then we begin to see the hand of God moving in our lives and in our corporate worship at the same time. Amen? So what I want to do now is I'm going to start to kind of focus in a little bit on where I want to go with the message this morning, and that is on this idea of reverence, okay? On the idea of reverence, reverencing God and honoring him. In fact, you know, the word reverence is a part of the definition of worship. When you define worship, it says the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity or a god. Amen. The word reverence itself means to have a feeling of profound awe and respect. Isn't it awesome to be in the presence of the Lord like we have been today and to be able to say, oh, I sense the presence of the Lord in a powerful way. And just to say, you know what, God, I just love you. I don't have even the words to say to express what's going on, but I just love you. You're so majestic. You're so beyond anything I could even imagine. It's all about that awe, and it's about that respect. One of the things that I think that really has become kind of instructive to me over the years has been the value of understanding the Garden of Eden and taking a look at it. It's not just about a snake and it's not just about an apple that takes place in there, but what we see also is this idea of true worship as a lifestyle. We see it in this as it's being portrayed in this Garden of Eden, and so there it is. I like what a guy, another pastor, David Jeremiah, he writes this. He says, since the days of our first parents in the Garden of Eden, worship has walked a tightrope between lifestyle and liturgy. And I don't want to unpack that right now. But he continues, he says, when God walked in the garden with his first children in the cool of the day, Adam and Eve worshiped him as we should, without interruption. The Creator and his creatures experienced a continual, ongoing exchange of provision and praise. God provided everything Adam and Eve needed, and they responded with praise, with gratitude, with reverence, with honor, with submission, and with holy fear. And so what we have in that picture is Adam and Eve are in the garden with God, and you know, they're just having this, they're walking, they're talking, they're having this exchange that takes place with God. There's this beautiful relationship that's going on. It's a picture of lifestyle of worship. It's a picture of a lifestyle of worship and how we ought to be interacting with God in our lives. And of course, especially with the provision of the Holy Spirit in Christ that resides inside of us, that is what we can have even so much more so today. Of course, after the sin, what we have is we've got this transition and there begins to be this kind of a connection and sort of a tabernacle that's created, tabernacle, temple, church that's created, and all those things are good. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be having like a scheduled service today. In fact, it's biblical, okay, from the Old Testament through the New Testament into the book of Revelation. They're gathered together and they're worshiping the Lord. And so what we're doing today is exactly biblical, but in addition to that is we have the opportunity to be worshiping the Lord each and every moment of our lives.
And that's what God's expectation is for us. So I want to be very, very practical this morning and be able to share these things with you. We should expect to have a lifestyle of worship, but we should also expect that one of the dimensions of that worship is that it is a reverent type of worship at the same time. Now, some of us, when we hear that word reverent, we kind of go, oh, wait a minute. It scares us a little bit. We don't want to get too formal, don't want to have too much reverence, because then it becomes pompous, and then it becomes, you know, sort of, I get this picture of the crazy, if I could say it, the crazy British monarchy system, you know, the Queen Elizabeth and all the kind of pomp and circumstance, the reverence of that. That's not what we're talking about at all. There's a place in Oregon that is called Crater Lake. It's a beautiful place, and the lake is so clear that you can just see. It's like a mirror that's there. The first two Europeans that ever saw it were a couple prospectors. They were looking to find some food, and so they managed to cross up into sort of this, like, just kind of the lake is sort of nestled. It's part of an old volcano, and so it's sort of nestled into these mountains up there, like a sort of like a goblet, like a glass goblet. And they looked at it, they were like just really impressed at how beautiful this place was. And so as they continued to search for food, they came across some Indians, and they brought this place up to the Indians. And the Indians denied the existence of such a lake. They said, no, it doesn't exist, it doesn't exist, it doesn't exist. They knew that it was there, but what they thought was it was sacred. And because they thought it was sacred, that they believed that anybody who gazed into the lake was going to die as a result. Sometimes I think people think of reverence and fear of God that way. That if we peer into it, if we just sort of look into it, it's too sacred for me to see. And so if that takes place, then something bad is going to happen to me. And that's not at all what we talk about when we understand the fear of God and the reverence of God. Reverence is truly a respect for who God is and for what He has done. It's a respect for who God is and for what He has done. I'm going to ask if you would like to turn your Bibles with me. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3 this morning. I was recently reading the account, and of course several weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, I actually spoke from this same passage, but in a different direction. So I was reading this account of Moses and the moment, the time where he had come across something interesting. Now, remember that Moses had gone from a refugee. He'd been placed inside of a basket to float down the river in hopes that somebody would rescue him. So he'd been placed in this basket. He becomes a refugee. From that, he becomes a prince. From that, he becomes a murderer, a fugitive. And from that, he becomes a shepherd out in the wilderness. And at this point is where we find Moses. He's a shepherd in the wilderness. And so here in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it says this. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flocks to the far side of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Can you say amen? There are a couple of takeaways that I want to take, and we're going to spend the rest of the morning with that. The first one is this. That when we're living a lifestyle of worship, there are times when your plain old dirt, your plain old normal dirt, gets transformed into holy ground. Okay, when you're living a lifestyle of worship, there are times when your plain old normal dirt gets transformed into holy ground. Think about it. Here Moses is, he's been up here taking care of these sheep, and these sheep are doing what sheep do. Right? They're pottying everywhere. There's poo-poo everywhere.
right? It's all over the place. You got to watch where you're stepping. This is flocks. These flocks are feeding in all this area. And suddenly, something changes. It says that God began to speak through an angel in this flaming fire inside this bush, a bush that's not being consumed by the fire. Something supernatural is going on, and Moses gets the instructions to take off your sandals because this is now holy ground. Well, maybe Moses is thinking, I don't really think he was thinking this, but he might have been thinking, he says, you know what, this is my sheep just came through here. This is normal ground. But no. See, when God shows up and you're living a lifestyle of worship, he can take a moment and he can take that place where you're standing and he can convert it into holy ground, even though it was plain ground. I want to show you a picture. Do we have that, Robert? This picture right here is a location in Philadelphia. It is a road that leads up to actually kind of a castle that was reassembled there in Philadelphia at a location called World Evangelistic Crusade. When I was a youth member, our youth group went down to this location and we were helping these missionaries at this place. We were putting together booklets in various languages and sending it out. And so I had gone back, Cindy and I, last time we'd driven through that area, I said, we got to find that place. I don't know where it is. And we Googled it and finally found it and drove up into it. And I remembered all these different places. And I remembered that spot right there. Now, there wasn't a stop sign at that time. Okay, and I know that the wall was there at that time. But I thought it was ironic that that stop sign is there. Because one day when I was walking just by myself, my friends were off doing something else, and the Lord was really just kind of challenging me. And I was off by myself, and I heard, for the first time in my life, what I thought was the audible word of God. And he said to me, he said, hurry, for the time is short. Right? Hurry, for the time is short. Now, it's funny how God can speak something to you, and that can be translated to mean specific things. For me, that was a call into the ministry. I was 12 or 13 years old at that time. And I knew from that moment forward that God had called me to ministry. You see, that normal piece of dirt right there, as I was walking by myself, and as God showed up, God spoke to me and said, hurry, for the time is short, that became holy ground for me. And places like that can become holy ground for you as well. Your living room, your kitchen, your yard, your workplace, these things can become holy ground for each one of us. It's interesting that in this case, in Moses' case, what we have is a sort of arbitrary boundary that God gives. He says, don't come any closer. If you come any closer, right, this is holy ground, things have got to be a little bit different. How many of you realize that when we came to Jesus, that the Holy Spirit began to deal with us? And he said, as you begin to approach God, some things have to change in your life. Right? We call that sanctification. Or we use the term, sometimes another big word, consecration. That there's this preparing to go into the presence of the Lord. I hope that you're spiritually mature enough that as you come to church or as you come and you prepare to have your own devotions, whatever your worship setting is going to be, that you're preparing your heart and saying, Lord, I want to meet with you today. I want to make sure that the filth of the world is off of me. And the way that I do that is through repentance. Lord, forgive me for the way that I spoke to my wife. Forgive me for the way that I've acted. Forgive me for the thoughts that I've had. I want to be clean before you as I go into your presence. And so he sets up that opportunity for us to be clean before him so that we can worship on holy ground with him. God has a way of making our ordinary become extraordinary. The second thing that I take away from this passage is this idea, and that is sometimes a lifestyle that worships God expresses itself in reverence, okay, by taking your sandals off. Okay, there are times in our lives when God says to take our sandals off. And of course, when I say taking our sandals off, I'm talking about reverence. I'm talking about an awe and appreciation of who God is, realizing that he has just shown up in a unique way in my life. Sometimes we have to take off
our sandals when God, through the Holy Spirit, impresses us that we need to change a behavior. Right? Is anybody with me? I told you it's going to be practical this morning. I know when we get practical, it gets quiet. Right? There are times when the Holy Spirit begins to impress us that something has to change, that a behavior in our life has to change, and we realize, hey, I got to, you know, this is God saying this. I've got to bow down before the Lord. I've got to remove my sandals and say, you are Lord and I am not. And I want to have a relationship with us. Now, it's not easy to change behaviors. But when you know that God is speaking to you, the good thing that comes with that is the fact that you know He's going to help me change those behaviors. I remember as a youth, I don't know why I'm going back to that, but there was some music that I had been listening to, just regular music. You know, it was like, it had been, what, 70s at that time, so the rock and roll of the 70s. And so I had said, God, help me to stay away from that music. And I got, for a time, I was like, I got this physical just sickness listening to that music. It was so much so that I said, God, I can't take this. I'm sick. You know, this is, you know, you're on the bus traveling to a sports event or something. They're playing their music, and I'm just like, I feel bad, not just bus sickness, right? But just, I don't want to hear this music. I said, God, you got to let it up a little bit. I'm not going to listen to it. Just take it away a little bit, you know? So there's that changing of behavior, and I think that God sometimes helps us with it. When God's speaking to us, we need to say yes. Galatians chapter 9, or chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, give us both negative and positive things that we can have in our lives. A lot of times we hear the positive, but I want to mention that Galatians 19 says this, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not enter or will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? Now that's what the Bible says. Basically, it's saying that there are behaviors that if you're involved in them, you are not going to inherit eternal life. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I wish that I, as a pastor, could get up here and say, you know what, hey, we're all doing great, everything's wonderful, we're all, you know, we're all perfect, right, in a sense, but the reality, and we know the reality, and that is not true. None of us are. Your pastor is not perfect. And so the reality is that there are things, and I hope, this is what I know from my experience, is that the Holy Spirit comes in and He talks to me, and He says, guess what, you can no longer do that. And what I need to do is I need to take my sandals off and bow before Him and say, you're right, Lord, because you're an awesome God, because you have done such amazing things for me, and because I enjoy the relationship that I have with you, you're right, I can no longer do those things. The positive part of this passage is in verse 22, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life. So what's happening is there are things that are being removed from our life, and there are things that are being placed into our life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is a love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. So the Holy Spirit may be coming in, that bush may be a fire, and it may be speaking to us. God may be speaking to us, and He's saying, you need to remove your sandals because I'm challenging you to change your habit. You need to change the TV station. You need to get rid of that internet addiction that you've got. You need to get rid of that music that you're listening to. You need to get rid of that substance that you're holding on to. You need to get rid of that attitude that you've got. You've got to get rid of that sexual immorality that's taking place in your life. And the Holy Spirit's dealing with us. And the question is, are we going to take our sandals off or not? That's reverence. See, that's what I'm talking about, lifestyle worship. That's saying, God, I revere you. I respect you. And so I'm willing to change my life. Another time where we have to take our sandals off is when God is telling you to bless someone else, even when you yourself are in need. God's telling you to bless somebody else even when you are in need. I like what Luke 6:38 says. It says, given, it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Just like Ashley was sharing out of Malachi chapter 3, it's the same principle. As we give, he's faithful to give back to us. What he needs is he needs an instrument that's going to be able to do that, that's going to be willing to be able to do that. I like Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards is sort of a hero of mine. You've got to go back to the 1700s, and one of the greatest sermons that I ever read was In the Hands of an Angry God, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. He was also a scientist, just a brilliant man, started a college, which I can't remember the name of it right now. But he talks about the fact, and I'm not going to read it to you in the old 1700s language, but in it he begins to talk about it. He says, you know, what we have to realize is that God is looking for us to respond in willfulness, willingness to be a joyful response. You see, there is nothing about this piano that is worshipful. This piano cannot play itself. I'm not talking about, you know, let's not go digital and stuff, okay? But this thing cannot play itself, because even with the digital stuff, it's programmed, right? It's created that way. What does make a difference is when an inspired person gets up on here and they begin to play this instrument, and that instrument begins to worship through the worshiper who is willfully making a decision, saying, I want to worship the Lord. Amen? The same thing has to take place in our lives as well, is that we have to willfully say, Lord, I want to worship you. We've got to give it away, and then what happens as we give it away is he begins to pour back into our life, and we begin to grow and grow. And it's done in a very practical sense as well. As we give to other people, then that blessing comes back. Another time when we need to take off our sandals is when God is, listen to this, when God is telling you to take care of yourself. When God is telling you to take care of yourself. Again, very, very practical this morning. It may mean that you need to commit yourself to regular exercise, even if you don't want to. It may mean that you need to get motivated about weight loss. You need to take care of the body that God has given you. It says in the scripture, don't you know that your body is a temple? How are you taking care of your temple? Are you being a good steward of the temple? It's interesting, and those of you that are going through the community group, one of the things that Mark Batterson brings up when he talks about the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda is he says, Jesus walks up to him and he says to the man that's on the mat, that he's been there for 38 years, on this little mat, he says to him, do you want to be well? That's the question. Do you want to be well? And that's the question we all have to deal with. Do I want to be well? His provision is there for me. But Mark Batterson, very wisely, I think, he makes this statement. He says that the man had to get up and he had to pick up his mat and he had to walk away. He had to do something about it. There's something that takes place. And the reality is that every one of us, as dads, as moms, as children, as grandparents, that we all have a role to play in other people's lives. I'll share this story, I wasn't going to, but it's been in the last year that as I was sitting across from a man that, Adam, who was in prison, and thank God he's been released. He got released a week ago Thursday. Doing well, he's at church this morning they sent me a picture. They said he's bringing his fire Bible with him to church this morning. So we're rejoicing in that. But I sat across from him in LeBlanc unit, looking through the glass and talking through that little wire thing at the bottom where you can hardly hear one another. And he looked at me, he says, are you taking care of yourself? I said, what do you mean, Adam? You can see I just walked in here probably a pound or two heavier or lighter than I was the last time you saw me, right? Somewhere in there. He's like, are you running? No. So are you exercising? Not really.
You know, he's going, are you taking care of yourself? And I said, well, I've got intentions to. Eating better. I could say that honestly. I said, I'm eating better. And he said, Pastor Mark, he says, I'm counting on you. He says, I'm counting on your wife. He said, because I want you guys to be healthy so that you can continue to model Jesus Christ for me. He said, amen. I thought about that. And I was like, wow. You know, we think about it perhaps for our kids, and we think about it for our grandkids, and we think about, you know, I remember telling myself years ago, because my father wasn't in the best of health, and I told myself, you know, when my kids are teenagers, I want to be able to play football with them out in the yard. I got to say, I've been able to. Right? Now I want to be able to play football with my grandkids out in the yard. Right? I think I'm going to be able to. I want to be able to do that with my kids and be able to do that. Why? Because I need, God has put me in a place to speak into those people's lives. And so we need to, when God is speaking to us and he's challenging us, we need to be willing to take our shoes off to God and say, Lord, you're right. I'm going to do that. I'm going to pick up my mat. I do want to be well. Folks, we need to be taking care of ourselves physically. Everybody say, yes, I will, Pastor Mark. Let's take care of ourselves. A couple other things. We need to take off our sandals when the conviction comes to us to do the right thing even though nobody's watching. Right? Yeah, we've all been there before. Nobody's watching you, and you hear the Holy Spirit saying, you need to do the right thing. You can get away with it, but you need to do the right thing. We need to take off our sandals at that point. We need to take off our sandals when God says that he wants you to spend some time worshiping him. We got 1,000 things going on. I remember, you know, back in when I was going through high school, they were feeding us all these things about, you know, the work week's going to go to a 4-day work week because computers are coming along. Dude, it's like they apparently never had email. Right? They apparently didn't have to keep up with all the stuff that computers have created for us. So it's like, what is going on? And so with all those things, none of that stuff has taken place. But we've got all the busyness that's going on. But when God says, it's time to worship me, what we need to do is kick the sandals off and say, Lord, it is time to worship you. I'm taking some time out. Whatever it happens to be. Go get in your car, sit in the parking lot, praise the Lord, turn on your favorite worship music. Do something, but begin to worship the Lord in response to the fire that's burning in your life. Another one is, take off your sandals when you sense that you're in a situation where somebody else needs to be encouraged. Have you ever been in that place before? It's you're exhausted. You're like, man, I'm just trying to make it through the day. Right? If I could just make it through the day, I'm going to be all right. Got all these things that you're being bombarded with, all these thoughts that are on your mind. You get into this situation with this person, you're looking at them and they're going, oh no, I'm sensing that I'm here right now because I need to encourage this person. So you got a choice. You could either just surrender to all your feelings, say, ah, not now, right? It's about me. Or what you can do is take off your sandals and say, you know what? I'm here right now. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to hold you up. I'm here to lift up your arms. I'm here to help you out so that you can be encouraged. When the Holy Spirit challenges you, then do it. Another time you need to take off your sandals is when you're being abused by others in words and you know that God wants you to trust him to defend you. Now, we oftentimes, when we get attacked, what we want to do is defend ourselves. Right, we want to just launch back into that. We want to get scrapping. We want it to, you know, begin to take place. You know, we just want to go on. It's good. It's on. You've engaged me. It's going to take place. But God may be saying to you, hang on. He says, I'm going to defend you in this situation. I'm going to help you in this situation. Yesterday, the reason that I was at the Chi Alpha was that Eli Gotrell had sent me a text saying, hey, there's an interesting discussion that's going to be taking place Saturday morning. It was with a Dr. John Lennox, and it's going to be on the problem of pain and suffering. Well, Dr. John Lennox is an Oxford scholar, and he has argued with the top atheists in our world, Richard Dawkins. He's debated him, and so it's like a huge, huge thing, and I'm like, oh, I'm going to try to make it. Okay, so I headed over there and managed to hear everything that he had to say. And the question and answer section afterwards, because he provided an opportunity to respond to some questions, they asked him, they said, have you ever felt suffering as a result of your academic position that you've been in? Have you ever been pressured because of what you feel? And he says, yeah, he says, but... He said, that was broken in me very early. He says, I was 19 years old, and I was at a dinner. And at this dinner, the Nobel laureate was sitting next to me at this dinner. Now, why he's 19 years old sitting next to a Nobel laureate at the dinner, I don't know. He didn't explain that. He says, but I'm sitting next to this Nobel laureate. And he says, and I like to ask questions. He says it in a British accent, which I can't reproduce. But he said, I like to ask questions because it's easier to ask questions than to provide the answers. So I began to ask this man some questions. And he said, obviously I was a Christian and brought up as a Christian. And so he begins to ask some questions, and he began to probe a little bit further, and he said, I wanted to probe into the man's faith. He says, but as I began to ask those questions, the man became a little bit riled, and I could sense it. He said, I am a compassionate man. And he said, so I didn't ask him any more questions. He said, but the man looked at me, the Nobel laureate looked at him and said this, he says, after dinner, I want to meet you in my room. And so... Dr. Lennox was like a little bit flabbergasted by it. He's like, I didn't know what that meant. You know, I knew that I was in trouble. He said, so I said, okay, I'll go. And he said, so he goes up into the man's room, and there were another professors that were assembled together. Now, these are some of the greatest thinkers in all of the world. These are people that were changing science and changing mathematics. And he said that this professor, this Nobel laureate, has looked at him, and he said, now listen, John. He said, if you ever want to have a career in science and mathematics, then you have to give up this idea about God. He's surrounded by this man. He's surrounded by other professors who all agree with him. And so he is standing there, and he said he didn't know necessarily how to respond to that, but a question came into his mind. And he said this to the man, he said, what do you have to offer me that's better? What do you have to offer me that's better? He says, the man never answered him. They turned around, he walked out of the room. That was the end of it. He said, that moment when he was there with those men, he says, put steel in my back as far as my Christian faith was concerned. You see, what he did at that point was, he was sensitive to what the Holy Spirit, he said that. He says, that question didn't come from me. He said that question came from God. He was sensitive to what God was speaking. And so he imparted it into his life. The last one is this, is take off your sandals when it may mean that we need to continue to be faithful with the opportunity that you've been given, even if it's not what you would have chosen yourself. Right? Even if it's not what you would have chosen for yourself. Now, I would suggest that if we were to survey the congregation this morning and ask you, say, you know, is what you're doing in ministry, is what you're doing in ministry for your family and your workplace and all that, is that what you would have said years and years ago? This is the most wonderful thing that I would ever want to do. This is the place that I would want to be. Right? I would probably suggest that most of us would say no. Hey, this isn't the most ideal of situations that I've ever had. I'm sure that worship leaders, right, whoever they are, wouldn't necessarily want to come together and have five people in a congregation to be worship, to be ministering to. I mean, can I be honest? Can I? I'm sure that children's church leaders and I'm sure that other people that are servants of the Lord in other positions, that they would see themselves doing something else, but God's called them to do this. The question is, are you going to be faithful in doing what God's called you to do? Maybe you're in a work situation where you're wishing, man, I wish I could have another job. I wish I could be in a different position. I wish that I could be somewhere else. But God's called you to that place for this season. And what we have to do is we have to say, God,
I respect you. I bow down to you. And whatever that place is that God has you in right now, right, that is what we need to be faithful to. So living a lifestyle of worship means taking off our sandals when our everyday normal is sparked into holy ground. The last takeaway that I have from this Acts or from this Exodus chapter 3 incident is this, is that Moses could have simply walked away and ignored the bush. He could have. And every one of us, when there is that opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit is speaking in our lives, we have that opportunity to turn away. I don't suggest it, right? But it is certainly an opportunity. But what it says is that Moses turned towards the bush. He says, I'm going to go see why this bush is not consumed. And as he went close, he realized that he was standing on holy ground. I think Moses would have missed out had he turned away. I think he would have missed out on the opportunity to lead the Israelites away from Egypt. I think that he would have missed the opportunity, and I think that's a part of the duty that Moses had. But I think he would have missed the opportunity to go up into the mountain and to be able to speak to God face to face. I think he'd have missed the opportunity to have seen God, even if it wasn't face to face, but still to see him as his back and as his glory passed by. I think he would have missed that opportunity to see Jesus transfigured before him on the mount in the New Testament. And I wonder if when the Holy Spirit shows up in our lives and says, hey, I want you to live a life of worship and I want you to remove your sandals, and we're saying no, what are we missing out on that God has in store for us? Are you with me? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, it says this. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. It says, be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. And this means that all of creation will be shaken and removed, so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, or reverence, for our God is a consuming fire, or a devouring fire. You know, you and I are responsible to respond that when we realize that what we're watching is a God moment that's taking place in our lives. And we ought to be positioning ourselves so that those God moments are taking place every moment of our lives, or as frequently as God would have it in our lives, so that we can respond to him. And when we respond like Philip did when he spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. We respond like Peter did after the outpouring at Pentecost. We respond as Saul did on the road to Damascus when he said, what shall I do, Lord? And the command was to go to the house of Simeon. Or we respond to as Paul did, Saul in his conversion, as Paul did when he showed up at Mars Hill, begin to speak, what will we do? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to conclude here in just a second, but I just got a couple of thoughts to share with you. I hope, first of all, that when the Holy Spirit shows up speaking to you in your worship, that you're willing to remove your sandals, because it makes all the difference in our lives. I hope that this morning's message is a continuation of the work that the Holy Spirit's already doing in your life, because I hope that already you found that the Holy Spirit has been challenging you and saying, hey, here's an area that I want you to walk into. Here's a place of further revelation that I want to share with you. And so what he's asking us to do is to remove the sandals and bow down to him and say, in reverence to him, say, Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in my life. I want to know you more. I love the statement of Paul
as he's writing to one of the churches, and he says, after all the things Paul's been through, after all the things he's experienced, after all the things that he's learned about God, he says this. He says, oh, that I might know him more. That I might know him more. That ought to be the cry of our hearts, that we might know him more. Amen. And that the Holy Spirit leads us and speaks to us and challenges us to continually be taking off our shoes. It may be that today or this morning is the first time that you have felt the Holy Spirit really challenging you, and it's a time for you to finally give up and to surrender. It's 2 months ago, we had an Ignite evening here, and there was a young man from Teen Challenge recently released from jail. I didn't know that, and so we were worshiping, and the Spirit of the Lord prompted me to begin to share a story about the challenge of being away from a wartime environment, and how you, in that wartime environment, you're looking all around you and being very hypersensitive to things that are going on. And I said, I felt like the Lord was speaking to somebody that it was time for him to give up being hypersensitive and just allow the Holy Spirit, allow the Lord to come into his life. He broke with that. Some of the other men led him to the Lord in that. But there's that surrender that took place. Or in other words, he took his sandals off. He accepted Christ as his personal Savior. That's what it's about. On the other hand, it may be that you're aware that there's a burning bush in your life, and in God's mercy, he's been challenging you. He's been saying, you know what? I'm here. I'm still calling to you. This is holy ground. You need to take off your shoes. It's time for you to turn towards me. And you've been wavering to say, oh, I know, you know, if I do that, then I can't do what I want to do. But I also hear that. But it's just time to surrender. It's time to say, yes, Lord, I want to come and see what you're saying, what you're doing in my life. I want to surrender it to you. Or if you're just simply in a general sense, you're wanting to say, Lord, have your way in my life. In all that I do, I want to be completely 100% sold out, that I can live a lifestyle of worship before you. I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads at this point. I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit is challenging each one of us right now in an area. And he's saying, I want you to come after me. I want you to be open to having my work in your life. And right now what we need to do is remove our sandals and say, yes, Lord, we're standing on holy ground. Lord, I'm facing towards you. I'm bowing towards you in reverence and saying, Lord, have your way in my life. So, Lord, I lift up to you this congregation this morning. I thank you, O God, for your word as we've seen it here through Moses and spoken over and over again throughout the rest of the Bible, Lord. And we just say, Lord, have your way in our lives. Lord, you are an awesome God. And Lord, we want to have a heart position where we are reverent to you, where you're receiving the honor and the praise that's due your name. Lord, that we're living a lifestyle of worship. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work with us, continue to challenge us, continue to be more and more like you. Your word says, be holy even as I am holy. And Lord, you're calling us after you. Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we ask that you be with us as we go. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everyone said amen and amen. If you'd like prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray with you. Come back this evening at 6 o'clock if you can. We're going to be having Ignite Prayer and Praise. As we mentioned, there'll be no community groups for the rest of the week. Love you all, and have a great, great day.